As a church, we want to be more known for what we're for than what we're against. So I want to speak up in the most positive way I can, affirming what Scripture affirms, but that also means at times making clear what Scripture disaffirms. Allowing ambiguity is really doing a disservice to our people and our culture. And so I just feel like it's been a time that calls for greater speaking up. There are times I have something I'm going to preach, and I actually tell myself, okay, how could I preach this like even stronger? And what's interesting is those hard truths, the stronger I preach them, the greater the response is, both from those who follow Jesus and those who don't yet. This is the Made to Advance podcast. I'm your host, Brian Olick. We're here to inspire and equip you for your best future. Well, hey, everybody, welcome to Made to Advance. It's so good to be with you today. And before we get started in our conversation, I want to encourage you to subscribe. I want to encourage you to rate and review our show. It really does help us get the word out to more people, and it helps us bring on more great guests like the one we have today. So you actually know this guest. His name is Mike Lipke. He's a personal training coach. He is the 20-year veteran owner of Vallejo Training here in Holland, Michigan. And I had Mike on a number of months ago, and we talked about a really challenging visibility, eye vision situation that he deals with and how he prevails in the midst of that challenge. So I encourage you, we'll put it in the show notes, make sure you go back and listen. But Mike texts me a few weeks ago, and he's like, hey, I got an idea. What if I interview you, Brian? And I was like, I don't know how I replied. I think I like put a laughing emoji or something back. And I'm like, what are you even talking about? And he's like, no, really. So I finally realized Mike was serious, because maybe you'll pick up in this conversation. Mike likes joking around a little bit. And so I finally, when I realized he's serious, said, all right, let's do it. So Mike, welcome. I'm glad you're here, man.
I'm glad to be here. And that is all of it accurate except for one detail.
What's Brian, that?
You are today's guest on your own podcast. All right. that is what they'll be. Yes, prompted by so many similarities in our background.
Yeah.
Grew up in the great state of Indiana.
Yeah.
From a traditional denominational background. We both of us went to fantastic universities in Indiana, except you. And we have been here in West Michigan,
yeah,
doing Lord's work adjacently for almost 20 years now. It has, yeah, been a joy to serve with you and be led by you. And I thought, we're listening to so many fantastic stories of what God's doing amongst his people, but I think I'm uniquely qualified to tease out of you a great story of God's as well. So if you could bless us all with a little bit of your background, how you came up, what you did, where the prompting came to get into ministry, what brings you to West Michigan,
yeah,
just lay it out, brother.
Yeah, well, I appreciate your kind words, and it's fun to look back and think how long we've been doing ministry and leadership together in West Michigan. And so I appreciate you, and I value you, and I love your family. And so even that you came up with this idea, it's a huge honor. Appreciate it. I'll give you the nutshell, and then you can press in where you want to press in.
And I will.
We got a lot of years to cover. Neither of us are getting any younger over these last 20 years.
That's how it works.
Yeah, I grew up in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And grew up in a tough situation in many regards. I had two parents, so I'm blessed for that. But we had a lot of acrimony in our home, I would say, and so that was a key part of my background. I give my life to Jesus in middle school, and then in high school, I would say I really got serious about faith. I went through some things that caused me to really say, okay, am I following Jesus or am I not? Am I going to have idols of popularity and friends and these different things, or am I going to be all in for Jesus? And I chose being all in for Jesus. So that was a key moment in high school, and it really set my spiritual trajectory. I had always wanted to go into business my whole life. Like, I'm a nerd, man. Yeah. Starting in middle school, I was reading books on marketing and sales and management, leadership, all these things. And so I went to Indiana University, home of, yes, the Big Ten Conference title this year, the Heisman Trophy Award winner. So just a few things going on. But anyway.
A few things going on. We'd like to make a note for the record. Very little talk of IU basketball. We'll bring that up later.
That is true. So went to IU to get a business degree and fully expected to go into the marketplace. I was doing ministry at the college level that whole time through.
Yeah.
And then right before all these companies are supposed to come in and interview. In fact, I had a week's worth of interviews lined up. First week, it was time to like find a real job. And Christina and I, we were engaged at that point. And we were at a concert, an outdoor concert. She was with her friends, I was with mine. And this musician was talking, not about ministry, but I just sensed the clearest leading from the Holy Spirit that I was supposed to cancel all my interviews. And I was supposed to head into ministry and go to seminary first. Mm-hmm. So that's what I did. And I asked Christina, I said, like, I'm like, you're not going to believe this. And I said, here's what I was sensing. And she said, I do believe it because I feel like the Lord said the same thing to me at that time. Crazy, huh?
That is crazy.
Yeah. So made that move. I got a master's degree in a seminary in Chicago called Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. And then from there ended up, after 3 years, moving to Holland because my very first ministry opportunity was at a church called Central Wesley, and I was their young adults pastor, so college and 20s. And I was there for 5 years and just incredible time of life change. You know, you come out and I don't know what people think of like when you think of, oh, you're called to be a pastor, but it's like anything else. You're like, I feel like the Lord's saying to do this, but I don't know if I can do it. And so for 5 years, we had some good fruit. We saw people come to the Lord and we just like, I was able to preach and so many times I'd get done preaching. Christina remembers this as well as I do. And I'd sit down next to her and I'd be like, that was the worst thing I've ever done. I want to quit. And she'd be like, hang in there. It's okay. And so there were a few of those for sure in the early years. But about year four is when I sensed God was saying something new was coming. I didn't know what it was. And I started just really praying and seeking his face. And it had nothing to do with the church I was at. God was doing great things. I was fulfilled, all the things. They were great and supportive of our ministry. But during that time, the senior pastor said, would you consider church planting here in West Michigan? And I was thinking, man, I thought God is going to take us back to Chicago or to New York or Indianapolis or something like that.
Always with those big dreams.
That was it. And we love big city, the big city, partially because there are just so many people who are far from God there. So that was like our thing. And through a discernment journey, God made very clear, again, said, I won't belabor the story, but in an incredibly supernatural way, made it super clear we were supposed to start what would become Getty Church. So that was 20 years ago. And so we said yes to the Lord on that and got started and, just had a real vision to say we want to be an outward-focused church. We want to make as much difference as we can on the greatest spiritual needs and physical needs as we can in our community and around the world. And that's what we set out to do. And here we are 20 years later.
And I think the record speaks for itself. Now, Jessica, my wife, has been part of The Vine, which was that ministry, outgrowth of Central at Central Wesleyan. She was there at the beginning. I did not join her until after the Marina, and then when Engedi was meeting at the West Ottawa Cafetorium multi-purpose theater, gymnasium, cafeteria space.
Yeah.
And here we are now, an absolutely incredible, explosive growth. Tell us, we were there. Where are we at now? Some of those KPIs, kingdom, productivity indexes, right? What's Engedi at with current membership, number of decisions for Christ? Mm-hmm. What kind of practical impact is Engedi making now, 20 years later?
Yeah, totally. I'll come back to that. I'll just say this: it's interesting because I would just say at the beginning of Engedi, we never ever talked about being a big church. Oh. We never talked about, when we get all these resources or anything like that. In fact, it was just the opposite. Christina and I had very real conversations of, hey, if this doesn't work, the worst case scenario is we can move in with our parents and start over again. And we were prepared to do that. I mean, it was not like we can always, move in with the parents. It was like, hey, we don't know. And because the way we were choosing to do church was different. I mean, right from the jump, we said a quarter of our budgeted income was going to be directed towards missions and, you know, local global church planting.
And still today, that's
still
true.
That today. And in fact, our hope is to go beyond that in coming years. Might happen this year, actually. Mm. But I say that to say that, like, we didn't go in saying, oh, we're just trying. We just said we just want to help people meet Jesus and we want to make a difference in the world. And it turns out that when you have that kind of relentless focus on being about advancing the kingdom of God, and you just keep you know, lasered in on those things, one, it makes a difference for the kingdom of God, and two, it attracts other people who want to be part of something like that. And so, yeah, so over the years, right now, we probably have about 2,400 people who gather on Sundays. We have another about 1,200 that would join online on any given week.
Globally, across the world.
Yeah, across the world. That's right. And it is crazy when you look at the map of where people watch from. It truly is all across the world. It's super interesting to think
about.
Where
do you see the most growth online? In what region? Internationally?
Yeah, internationally, it's primarily from countries we have relationships with.
Okay.
You see it all. I mean, there's countries, just the long list of people who stream, but a number from Turkey, which is powerful to think that, you know, it's very hard to be a Christian in Turkey, and there are people in Turkey who are watching Engedi services every week. We see it in Africa, where we've done work in the past. We see streaming from Mexico, where have a lot of relationships. We see streaming from Guatemala. So those places are some of the bigs when it comes to streaming.
Fantastic.
Very yeah. Incredible. So, last year, I know you were asking about metrics, and it's funny because I was going to do the last 12-month run, and we're in the process actually of pulling together those numbers. So I couldn't get you those, but in the last ministry year, which our ministry year starts in June and then it would end in May, June through May, we saw 714 people make decisions for Jesus over that time period. 215 people were baptized. And then it's crazy. We had 215 people baptized all last ministry year. That ministry year ends last May. The first baptism in the new ministry year, which was August baptism, we had 145 people get baptized. It was like nothing I've ever seen, you know. It's already this year, just like people coming to know Christ. It's really, really exciting to see that happen.
There is no slowing down to this heavenly freight train.
Right.
Brian, is Engedi a mega church?
Yeah, by the definition of what people say, I mean, kind of in the church world, a mega church is any church that gathers 2,000 or more people on weekends. Okay. So, by that definition, yeah, we would be considered a mega church.
That admittedly, that does turn some off, and you know, if someone sees a Google church or something that is highly polished corporate, executing on that kind of a level, mm-hmm. on a global level, on an excellence level, on a scale and scope. And I hope I'm not misspeaking when I've said to those who might push on that issue, I've said that our leader, Brian, was always going to be the captain of a multi-million-dollar organization. He is just choosing to use those gifts and talents for the kingdom. What would you say to someone who says, man, Engedi's too large, Engedi's out of focus?
Yeah, that's a great question. First, thanks for your belief in me, because again, I was started this thing out with the basement. We're moving to my parents' basement plan, so but I appreciate that.
I have prayed with you.
Yeah.
Like, if anyone has concerns, our leader, our pastor, is a man of prayer, is a man of the word. I testify.
Yeah.
Wrong hand. I testify to that.
Yeah, I mean, it's interesting. I think to really walk with any person through what a hang up might be in a larger church, you almost have to press in deeper. I say that because there are a few things I can say in response to your question, but where that comes from in someone, it can vary. And so, you know, part of me wants to say, hey, in the book of Acts, after Peter preaches, shortly thereafter, 3,000 people come to know Christ. They had a mega church right in the first century in the first church. So anytime somebody's like, oh, I just, you know, I'm not into mega churches, I want to be like, I hope you would have been okay with the early church because they got pretty big pretty fast. Right. I think that sometimes people get turned off from mega churches because of a perception that that things are all about, you know, it's impersonal, it's just about the numbers, these sorts of things. It's interesting, there was a book written a number of years ago called, and I'm gonna maybe butcher this, but it's pretty close, enough to Google and figure out the right title, something to the effect Beyond Megachurch Myths. Mm. And it basically went through 10 common myths that people have about megachurches and really debunked them with research and data. I'll give you one example. So one of them is, oh, you know, nobody knows you at a mega church and it's just about crowds and stuff like that. And what I found in the first church I worked at was a mega church. What I found is a big part of why large churches grow bigger is because they are ruthlessly intentional about details and about caring for the one. I always talk about the one, like reaching the one and caring for the one. So an example of that, we would have people, the very first church I worked at, that would be in the hospital or have some kind of care need. And I would visit them as this young 20-something pastor, and they would say, you know, I came from a church of 200. Now I'm in this mega church, and I have gotten more intentional care and follow-up as part of this church than I ever did in my smaller church. Now, that's not to say anything negative about smaller churches at all. But the reason why they had that care is because there was an intentional process in place for how are we going to care for each person, how are we going to walk with them. And that's why they're and same, like, you know, churches, for them to grow, they have to be committed to discipleship. We have to be committed to getting people into smaller communities and groups. So, you know, I think a lot of the things that we have to do to grow, you know, we have to be intentional about the right things. And I think that a lot of there, you know, just kind of some misconceptions when it comes to, oh, it's all about, you know, size. Now, I would say for some, bigger crowds is a tougher thing for them just by the nature of their wiring. That's okay. Yeah. And, you know, different strokes for different folks. So it's not like I don't believe big churches are good and small churches are bad, or small churches are bad and big churches. I celebrate any church and recognize that, you know, folks with different needs are going to find themselves.
I think it's a blessing in Scripture that there is no instruction on how to do church. It just says, do not give up the habit of meeting often. And that's about it, because culturally and historically, the church has needed to operate differently and will operate differently maybe in this culture one day.
Right.
But it's hard to argue that Engedi is not very effective right now.
And we're always trying to grow. I mean, always, always, always with our staff. It's one of our key values.
Love it.
We're always saying, you know, what we analyze ourselves every year and say, what are the areas that God's calling us to get better, and never, never stop that growth journey.
Speaking of growth, I have observed, and others have too, Brian Aulick from the stage, make more recently some very definitive statements on the authority of Scripture, a human's identity in the one who made us, the sanctity of marriage. Tell me, what is it like to make what can be sometimes controversial cultural statements? Have you received some backlash from Stand in the Gap? And what's prompted that boldness?
Well, I think that on the one hand, most of what I've said more frequently and more forcefully recently, I have said at other times and places, even across the history of Engedi. That being said, there are a few topics that I just feel like are so, so big in culture right now that they really require me and us as pastoral leaders and other kinds of leaders as well to be a little bit more intentional about speaking about. And I think that, you know, as a church, we want to be more known for what we're for than what we're against. So I want to speak up in the most positive way I can, affirming what Scripture affirms, but that also means at times making clear what Scripture disaffirms. And I think that some of these issues are so, so consequential to human flourishing, individual flourishing and cultural flourishing, that allowing ambiguity is really doing a disservice to our people and our culture. And so I just feel like it's been a time that calls for greater speaking up. And I think it's interesting where our culture is at right now, because I think there's been enough dissatisfaction with some of the answers our culture is providing that there is this, listen, just give it to me straight. Like, yeah. I would argue there never has been before, you know, in our generation, where it's like, man, there are times I have something I'm going to preach and I actually tell myself, okay, how could I preach this like even stronger? And what's interesting is those hard truths, the stronger I preach them, the greater the response is, both from those who follow Jesus and those who don't yet. So it's,
isn't that interesting?
Yeah. So it's, that's the time we live in.
That is the time. It is not difficult to, in our day and age, find controversy or injustice. It would be not difficult to find this war, this genocide, this political movement, this unrighteousness to speak about. Yet, and Getty seems to stay focused. We can't give maximum care to everything or everyone. Through what lens do you discern and leadership discern, hey, we're going to support this cause? Black Box, for example, mm-hmm. Not particularly moved by that, or the state of the church in Turkey.
Mm-hmm.
How is Getty leadership choosing what injustices to meet?
Yeah, that's a great question. And you're right. I mean, it's really important for all of us to realize, I think most people do, there are so many great causes and important needs in the world that we literally just can't help with all of them. We can't speak to all of them. We can't pray for all of them. So you really do have to discern what are the key ones that God is calling this church to. And it's interesting over our 20-year span, because at the beginning, I think we really were asking, what are some of the greatest humanitarian pains in the world? Like, for example, we had a lot of focus on HIV/AIDS work at the beginning of our church. And then as our journey progressed, I think one of the things that really took hold in my heart and our leadership team's heart is the state of the unreached in our world.
Yeah.
And specifically, there are a lot of injustices in our world. And I think when we think of that term or even hear that term, we think of practical or physical injustices, of which there are many, and they're important, and they're heartbreaking. But what we miss is what I think is probably the greatest spiritual injustice, which is lack of access to the gospel. And that took hold of our heart a number of years ago, where we realized temporal or physical injustices are obviously super important and matter to the heart of God. But eternal injustices that deal with whether a person has access to the gospel of Jesus, which can save them for all eternity, have an even greater weight. And so we started shifting our resources, to be quite honest. We started shifting our resources. We said, okay, 42% of the world doesn't even have access to the gospel. Not 42% of the world aren't followers of Jesus, don't even have access to Jesus. Mm. So we said, what we're going to do is leverage most of our attention and most of our resources on those places of need. And then when it comes to physical needs and injustices that exist, we will come alongside those kinds of needs and injustices within the communities that we're addressing the urgent spiritual needs, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
So if it's Turkey, we're there because of the spiritual need, but then there have been other needs relative
and
to
also
refugees and other things that we step in and say, hey, how can we make a difference? So that's kind of our criteria.
I love it. I love it. And have you've seen fruit from that?
Yeah, I think it's really, really cool to just, I mean, even I think of the work in Turkey, it's now there are multiple churches that have been planted. We were able to help like build
church
a physical
born there.
Church in, yeah, yeah. We were able to build a physical church in Turkey that is now just absolutely flourishing. We're hearing stories of people coming to Christ virtually every month. I mean, we've just helped, our church helped, is helping support a podcasting ministry in Turkey that is getting the gospel out to thousands and thousands of Muslims. And so that's really cool. But then to your point about Black Box, a ministry that we support that's based in a country of unnamed country, they're helping train people to go into their own countries of origin, where oftentimes it's illegal and to share Jesus, and you might even be persecuted or arrested, etc. And they are training person after person who is going back to their home country and sharing Jesus and seeing many come to Christ. So we're seeing tons of fruit in that, and it's encouraging.
Like spiritual Navy SEALs.
Exactly.
That's fantastic.
That's the idea.
When I was on your podcast last, we talked, I'm not talking about my personal situation, and I'm not wired in such a way to care about my personal situation, but I don't feel like I got a chance to say that. Boy, oh boy, I mean, there is pain, there is suffering, and a justified hurt, a discrimination, an illness, a sick child, that is real pain. And also that it's those justified hurts that can be the most dangerous, right? In that probably only Jesus is capable of righteous anger. And although we might be righteously angry, only for a moment turns to vengeance, right? Yeah, you know, yeah. And that anger held on to can embitter us toward God, toward his people, and that can be the ruin of a lot of people. Leadership can be painful, mm-hmm. like this, right? The message or the messenger dismissed, the vision not seen, the authority trampled. If you unpack a little bit maybe of the difficulty or pain of leadership, especially in ministry, mm-hmm. of a large team and a large group of people.
Yeah, it's a great question. And I do think it's really important that aspiring leaders realize, hey, there is pain that comes with leadership. And those who are on the teams of leaders realize sometimes we can see a leader, whether it's a church leader or a leader of a company or something like that, and think, oh man, must be nice to be in their seat for X, Y, or Z reasons. And you just don't realize what's going on behind the scenes. One of the books I read years ago, and I think I'll get this title right, is Leadership Pain. And the author basically argues that the lid to your leadership is how much pain you can endure as a leader. It's somewhat of a depressing idea.
Indeed it is.
But incredibly true, I think. And so, like as you alluded to, there are all kinds of pains that come with leadership. I think one of the great pains for me early on was realizing that despite my very best intentions and heart, people have to make their own choice to grow and to take steps that will lead with Jesus and through Jesus to freedom. And man, it's just an ache when you see people have, in a sense, all the tools and resources at their fingertips to make the changes that they or their family desperately need them to make, and they don't do it, and it weighs on you. So those are pains, and then there are pains, you know, like you said, where a friend of mine was a pastor friend who's just got the greatest heart and is also kind of an entrepreneurial creative leader. And so we get along well, but he's like, even after all these years, it's like, you know, you have an idea to help advance the kingdom. And still there are some people that are going to interpret it through a cynical lens. Oh, they're just trying to do this. Oh, they just that. And he goes, you know, I just wish we could lead and not have, you know, all the peanut gallery folks, having their comments and, you know, chat about whatever. But ultimately, I think this is why it's so important that we sense that God called us truly to leadership, yeah. and particularly to ministry leadership. Charles Spurgeon used to tell potential pastors, those who are interested in ministry, do anything that you possibly can professionally other than ministry, unless God is utterly calling you to ministry, because he knew that this calling comes with some challenges. And yet God's grace is sufficient when he has called you to do the thing you're called to do. People come to me all the time and think, I could never be a pastor. I could never do your job. I could never. And it's like, well, yeah, you couldn't, because you're not called to it.
I'm not called to it.
But I am called to it. And so some of the things that, you know, might really wreck one person, God gives me the grace. And that doesn't mean it's not painful still, but he gives me the grace to keep going. And you know, when you're weak, you're strong. And I think that's really true. So I don't know. Does that answer your question or not really?
It does. And I think it begins to answer the question. That story is going to be unique for each leader, right? And he or she will have to navigate that in his own way. I think support around a leader is really important,
yeah.
Which is an opportune time to bring up Christina. It's maybe not fair to say that the two of you run and Getty together,
yeah.
But you lead together, right? Work is here and work is home. What has Christina meant to the vocation mm-hmm. of Brian Aulick? And how do you guys manage that dynamic in your marriage of leading such a large team and organization?
Yeah, that's a great question. My marriage to Christina outside of my relationship with Jesus is the single biggest blessing in my life, hands yeah. down. And she would be the first one to say that she believes and feels called to her first ministry is not her staff role at church. It is to our family and specifically to me as her husband. And that's utterly crucial because even before she worked on staff, and she's worked on staff maybe a little more than 10 years, and of course we've been around 20, so she's...
And for the listener's sake, what is her role at Engedi?
Yeah, she's the pastor over global missions.
Pastor of global missions.
Yeah, so she, you know, on the days where ministry was particularly hard, Christina always created this environment, and this is still true to this day, where you just couldn't wait to come home. I still can't wait to come home. I literally just told her that this week. I told her, I said, Christina, this is the best part of my day is being home with you, even though the day was filled with good things. So that's still the case here, 28 years into marriage and 20 years into Engedi. And so I think that, you know, we've been able to celebrate the good times together. Last spring, we had a baptism, and I think it was right after Easter, and I think it was like 80-some people got baptized. And we're just sitting there, we're crying. And we're up in the front row, and we're like, "Can you believe what God is doing?" And it's so fun to sit there with your spouse and to be able to celebrate those great things God has done and rejoice and be thankful. And then in the hard times, to know that's your safest place. You can talk about everything, yeah. And so that's she's just been a tremendous source of life and joy, and that continues literally to this day. I think on the leadership side of things. So the way we set it up, and churches do this differently when there's a spouse involved, she is not a direct report to me. Yeah. So we do talk about all things in Getty together, but she's doesn't direct report to me. She reports to our executive pastor. And we all have, I mean, he coaches her well. He encourages her on areas that she needs to grow, gives her encouragement. I do too, but I mean, that really is the coaching dynamic. And so it's nice because I still weigh in on things global, and she gets my opinion at different times and stuff like that. And that's really fun. But the real operational stuff, I enjoy staying out of. I'll leave that to Josh, our executive pastor.
Yes, and I get to hear those stories too from Josh. Brian has created another mess, and Josh has to figure out how to clean it up.
I love it. Yeah. Well, and it's so funny because sometimes Christina will have these big, you know, issues she's trying to figure out, and I'll say, Josh, thank you for being the sounding board for all of that, because that meant I didn't have to do it at home. She knows that too. She's heard me say it, so I appreciate that. Though our marriage is just like the absolute rock. I mean, it's really fun to lead out of a place of a healthy marriage.
I will echo that. The most important decision you can make is what to do with the person and work
yeah.
of Jesus Christ, and the second most important decision is who you marry.
Do you find that you and Jess are, I guess, has your marriage, when it comes to your leadership, has that been a kind of a important place of refuge?
It's been an important place of refuge. It has been difficult, mm-hmm. right? It's been both.
You guys lead closer than we do.
This is the thing. You know, we have a small organization at the gym, yeah. and then we have another company with seven. So, the very, very horizontal leadership. Mm-hmm. And so work is kind of all the time, but we have one rule, you know, is respect the no. Mm-hmm. You know, whether it's a tickle fight or I don't want to talk about business, someone says, yeah. no, it's not, now's not the time, so we respect the no. Yeah.
That's a good word. That's good practice. We have the same where it's sometimes we're in the mood to like, oh, let's talk church. Other times it's like, hey, how about we talk about anything but church right now, which is a good thing.
But Jess and I operate very similarly to maybe you and the Josh relationship, the executive pastor, where she has a much higher function and a gifting for vision, but has no desire to carry that out, right? And I'm the integrator. I will help you.
Yeah.
I will help you execute your plan. Or if I'm not being a helpful spouse, I will tell you why it won't work.
Uh-huh. That's good.
Sometimes. Yeah. Sometimes, right?
Hey, one thing I was going to mention earlier, I know that you had, because right before we got going here, you bounced over some questions that you might be asking. I was thinking about the megachurch thing, and you had a question on there about how do we prevent the church from being a cult of personality.
I was just going to get to that.
Were you really? Okay, yeah, gotcha. Well, I thought if it was valuable, I thought I didn't want him to skip.
Because that could be a good follow-up on the wife. Yeah. On the wife thought. That's good. That's a misinterpretation of the original Hebrew. It's whoa, man. Whoa.
Yeah, you know, I was thinking about that. So, maybe you want to ask the question on how you were going to ask it about that issue.
So, this is the question. And Getty is on an explosive trajectory. The word is being preached clearly, exegetically, in an exciting way. There is momentum here. Clearly, in 20 years. There's something impressive going on. I've been in the room with you. I was on the elder board 14 years ago as a 29-year-old child.
Well, right? that's because the church's oldest person was probably like 34,
right? And you were clearly the strongest voice in the room, capable of, we'll not say coercion, but convincing. Right? It is a gifting. Brian is excited about something, he casts a vision, and other people come along with him. That's a gifting, if it's used for the kingdom, right? And so the obvious question is, how do we prevent what checks and balances, what spiritual practices? And I talked even in most recent podcast about the spiritual practices. You know, it's the diet and exercise of this Christian life, but what is uniquely in place to keep this organization from becoming a cult of personality?
Yeah, it's a great question. And I think a few things, but I'll tell you, it's interesting because I was thinking about that question. And I guess the first thing I would say is sometimes in culture, and I don't think this is where you're coming from, but sometimes in culture, people almost want to take shots when there is a visible or known leader as if that visibility by in and of itself is like a bad thing. And I always want to push back on that because really starting from the early church, we see key named figures in the Bible who had a disproportionate influence on the advancement of the kingdom of God. Peter was a player. I mean, he got things moving. And we see Peter's faults, but we also see God use him in some powerful ways. And we notice in Scripture, it's not like, you know, it doesn't refer to all these people as, and then someone, and then someone. It's, we know who they are. We know who Martin Luther is, who John Calvin is, who John Wesley is. And that is because God used them in disproportionate ways. What we want to do is be careful to say that just because someone maybe is known or has greater exposure doesn't mean that that in itself is a bad thing. Now, to your point, you want to be careful that an organization or a church is not just a personality-driven celebrity thing, kind of a culture. And so what do we do about that?
By the way, the same thing's true at a gym, right? We can't build anything scalable around our personality.
Right.
To a point, it can be, you know, it can be to, but if the story becomes about the gospel,
right,
about God's church, that can be scalable. But I interject.
Yeah, no, I think that's a great point. Yeah, so you want to, on the one hand, celebrate when there's a person or a figure that can help advance things, whether it be a business or a church, in a significant way. But you also don't want the whole thing to turn on, oh man, Howard Schultz left Starbucks and now it crashes kind of a thing. I think for us, a few things came to my mind when I was thinking about this. Number one is that we want to have, I mean, on the accountability side, we want to have a board that oversees me that is filled with strong, experienced, capable leaders. Every year, we try to increase the quality of our board. We have extremely accomplished, Jesus-loving, smart, have their own minds kind of people on our board. And I think our board has gotten stronger with each subsequent year. And that's a goal. I love being in the room with people who push and who ask good questions. Not for the sake of just being like they take perverse joy in being devil's advocate all the time, but they really strive for what's best and they ask intelligent questions to help us get there. What, you know, true, like people who are great leaders, that actually is a source of joy for them, not like intimidation. To me, I come alive when people are, you know, smart, driving people want to ask, how do we do this best? And even recently with our Grand Rapids campus, I was bringing some ideas to the table about it. We were processing it and our board weighed in and some of our plans and execution of that whole project changed because of the board in some very critical ways, you know? And so I joke with one of them in particular, I say, this part of the building is we should name it in your honor. So, but that was because we had smart, experienced, spiritually mature people who are able to speak in. And that's something we literally ask every prospective board member. How do you feel about challenging or confronting Brian? They have to be asked that question. You know, other things we do here at Engedi, I think having a plurality of teachers from the stage, I'm only up maybe 55 to 60% of Sundays, I think is really good. I try to whenever I am using personal illustrations, my general practice is I want to talk about my weaknesses and other people's strengths. So like sermon illustrations, I don't want to come off like the guy who's just got it, I'm rocking it on all levels. I want to come off as the guy who, man, I really struggled here, I blew here. And even when I do talk about a win, I talk about it, or I at least try to, from the perspective of, you know, I was really struggling and then look what God did and here's where I'm at. So it's like, listen, I'm not above the same struggle, but I have made some progress. I don't want them feeling like their pastors, you know, just stuck in the muck all the time. Like God's doing something. So talk about weaknesses and other people's wins and strengths. And then preach about idolatry of people, to be quite honest. We just did this, 1 Corinthians opening chapters, you know, and he says, what is Apollos? What is Peter? What is Paul? And I said, listen, I don't care who your favorite preachers are. None of them matter. There's one name that matters, and it's Jesus. And so, you know, try to talk about that too. And at the end of the day, I pray and hope that our culture is one that is not idolizing people. I can't control, obviously, what goes on in a person's heart. Mm. But I can do everything we can to set an environment where it doesn't make it easy to idolize a person, and that's what we're trying to do.
Your discernment is noted, and it's appreciated in this next question. God has been faithful to this point with Engedi. No question. Worship is on a rocket ship. Youth programs are astounding. My kids personally have been absolutely blessed. Ministries are popping up. Community needs being met. What is the state of the church in West Michigan and in our greater global area within Engedi's reach?
Yeah.
And what do you see the Holy Spirit doing in the next 20 years?
Well, I'll take a stab at that. I'd love to hear your take as well, because you have a whole, for any of us, we have our little slice of the world that we're exposed to and experience. And so you'll have maybe a nuance on this. Let's start with the local side. When I think of just kind of what God is doing in West Michigan, a couple of themes come to my mind. One is people who are from around here recognize that this area has a fairly strong historical spiritual rootedness in Christ, and I think that legacy you definitely still feel, it still presents. I don't think it's as strong as it once was, but I do think we're not living in like secular Seattle, so to speak. You still feel the legacy of faith in this area. And I really am. I'm grateful for that. I think that increasingly at Engedi, I talk to people, and I would say on that point of like the legacy of faith, that is great from the standpoint of people having some presuppositions that come out of a Christian worldview. That is tough in the sense of we still deal with a fair amount of Christian hypocrisy and
cultural evangelicalism.
Yeah, entirely cultural kind of pseudo Christianity, where it's like I do the church thing, but I'm not living it out in any
Christian by virtue of the way that I vote,
exactly,
or being angry at young people.
Yeah, so that's a real challenge still. I increasingly see people come out of very unchurched backgrounds, though. Yeah. All of the time here at Engedi, I talk to people who say, I've never been to church. I've been to church once or twice. I am an adult who has not been to church since I was like 7 years old. I hear that story more than I ever have. But then on the flip side, sounding like I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth, there is a passion right now for the gospel. And a passion, particularly amongst young people, to pursue Jesus that I also haven't seen maybe since I've lived in West Michigan. Yeah. It's really, really cool. And including even, I would say, and led by guys who are saying, we want to get after it when it comes to following Jesus. So that part's really encouraging. I think there's a whole move nationwide, even with young people saying, we want to follow Jesus.
Yeah.
What's your take on the local side?
I don't disagree. I think the ground, West Michigan, America more broadly, is ripe for a revival.
Mm-hmm.
I think it is going to require, as you'd stated earlier, those who preach the word to do so boldly and definitively.
Mm-hmm.
Right? This culture is not into wishwash.
But
we are. I always say, as a Christian, I'm a short-term pessimist and a long-term optimist.
That's good.
Right?
Yeah,
right?
I like that.
If you're in a tournament, a basketball tournament, like we know we've already won the tournament, and for the short time that we're in this game, we might be playing from behind. In this particular time, in this particular place, it feels like the church is playing from behind a little bit. But maybe the momentum is on the gospel side. Maybe, mm-hmm. maybe, and we'll see. You know, when the bench gets out, where the starters get back in, whatever the metaphor might be, if the next generation can continue that, I don't know.
Well, it'll be interesting. You know, I think on the national level, anytime somebody wants to say with confidence, here's what I think is going to happen 20 years from now, I'd say, you are a fool.
Because
anybody who's trying to come out with a clear statement, you know, even from 5 years from now, that being said, if one was to guess, you know, I feel like it's going to be really interesting. On the one hand, I could see even more polarization because I think that we're really seeing a cultural divide right now between those who are rooted in even cultural Christianity, but definitely if they're solid, you know, solid Christians, and the secular culture, which is just going in some really bizarre directions, frankly. So on the one hand, that sets up for greater polarization. That being said, I think that to your point about there being the ground is ripe for revival, it's interesting. After Easter, I'm on a text thread. I was talking with a pastor who's pastor of a very large church, and he's on a thread with a ton of other pastors who are part of large churches. So I've got my own thread with a bunch of large churches, and then this guy in particular has got his own thread as well, and they don't overlap. And it was interesting because as we were talking about how Easter went, basically everybody was saying, we have never seen this many people in church. We've never seen this many people give their life to Jesus. And this is all around the country that this is coming in. So I'm hearing those stories literally from coast to coast. Yeah. And, I think you only know if revival is happening when it's in the rearview mirror and you can look back and see what the fruits were. But
fair.
I do think something is happening, and I would love to believe for a future that I don't think that there'll ever be a lack of cultural tension between people of faith and the broader culture, but I do think perhaps there will be a greater move towards God and an appreciation of the Christian worldview even by those who don't necessarily share it.
Right, like a Sam Harris.
Sam Harris, right. Yeah.
I like Christmas
Elon,
carols.
It seems like he's saying some positive things.
Right.
But Tom Holland, who's I believe he's a historian by trade, but he's wrote a book called Dominion. And he started out skeptical and realizes, my gosh, a lot of the values that we have in our culture for justice and plurality and all these different things, they come out of a Christian worldview.
Judeo-Christian worldview.
And you can't really build the culture – I mean, these values that we love and cherish, they don't stand on anything if you take the Judeo-Christian heritage out. So you've got people that aren't even explicitly followers of Christ who are going, the whole Judeo-Christian worldview thing is kind of a big deal. And we like it even if we're not to the point we're giving our lives to Christ. So we'll see what that means for the future.
You have been very, very vocal about victories, about praises, about God showing up in fantastic, small, big ways when it comes to obedience, tithing, marriage, addiction, just a solid prayer and scripture reading life. Are there any stories that are left untold? Is there something that, man, the people have just got to hear about this?
Well, I think that the stories that come to my mind that we sort of haven't told are ones that when we get them, and it's particularly baptism stories, I would say, that's a big category of where people will give us a story of how they came to know Jesus and what they came from. Yeah. And they will say, I don't feel comfortable with this being shared publicly yet. And I understand that. Mm-hmm. There are people in our church who are convicted murderers and have served time, and they don't want to get up in front of the church and necessarily name that. There are people who have done other dark kinds of things in their past, in many cases their distant past, and Christ has healed and restored them, and now they are flourishing in Jesus, and it's really, really cool to see. I wish I could share all of those, but I understand where people say, hey, not yet, because I think for most of us, if you said, hey, could you think about your worst possible sin or failure and then tell like 2,000 people that, you know, I think many of us are going to go like, gulp, let me think about that. But those are the stories people have come out of at times, incredible addiction. They've been abusers. They've been abused. And to hear them encounter Jesus and receive healing is just, it melts me. I was so encouraged that Desiree, just a few weeks ago, who had some experience as a young girl in the adult film industry, she was willing to say in front of our whole church, that's where she'd been, and this is what Jesus has rescued her out of. Mm-hmm. And I was so proud of her for giving testimony to that. But I would say that not everyone is willing to be that candid, and I really was proud of her for sharing that.
God's praised.
Yeah.
You know.
Totally.
Yeah. For the unnamed thing. Yeah. All right. Very good. Well, Brian, in the time that we have left,
yeah,
I was hoping that we could have a little fun.
Okay.
Maybe some rapid fire questions.
Yeah, that's great.
Maybe a little bit silly.
Okay.
A little bit fun. We could do... Got some questions here for you.
Okay, you all got right. notes.
I got
my
notes.
Gosh, watch out.
We'll throw you a softball.
Yeah.
Right? This first one's multiple guess.
Okay.
All right. The most intelligent person in your marriage is A, Christina, or B, not you?
Definitely. I mean, boy, I can't lose with that answer. If Christina were here, she would say A or B for sure.
A or B? That is correct. You see, and it's just that simple. We're already winning. This is fantastic. What would Christina say is your worst habit?
Boy, that's a great question. I mean, she'd really think about that, and she'd have a list of different things, nothing serious. I think if I were to guess, Christina would say, I can make jokes that she doesn't enjoy hearing, and I will continue to make them.
That's the best. That's a fantastic thing about marriage, captive audience.
Exactly. Unfortunately, her lack of enjoyment of my jokes is all the more incentive to keep saying it.
Perfect. I'm married to that person. This is great. This is good. Audience of one. Finish this sentence. God's love is?
Sacrificial.
Yeah. Good. If someone listens to you preach for very long, they're going to know two things. The tomb is empty. And a guy likes some shoes. What's on the old grape stompers today?
Right now, I've got some Air Force style boots.
Yep. Show the
black
people.
Boots. There it is.
Yeah, there it is.
Yeah.
That is.
And
our pastor
is
styling.
I get some pushback on these at times. I have some people that I just wore these into a meeting the other day, and after I was out of the meeting, somebody goes, why does he have those boots on? What is he doing? And then there's another group of 20-somethings that every time I wear them when I preach, I found out from my daughter there's a group that love to make fun of these massive boots. But
this is also good for not becoming a cult of personality.
Yeah, that's
good.
Right.
That's good. What book is on the nightstand currently?
What book is on the night? Okay, I've got my iPad here, and I love that question. And I am a huge fan of books. So rather than go off memory, I am going to pull up my nightstand.
That's good. Accuracy is important.
Right. Okay. I'm going to give you two books that I'm reading right now.
Okay.
Get your pens and pencils out. It's funny because I love reading deep things, but part of my calling and I think gifting is to be able to sort of translate on the stage at a very popular kind of accessible level. Yeah. But like in my heart, I love to nerd out. So anyway, the first book, and this would be one that anybody would really benefit from, is a book called Tim Keller on the Christian Life, subtitled The Transforming Power of the Gospel. And this book was written by, let's see if I can get his name, Matt, looks like Smethurst. And basically what he does is he writes a book about the major themes of Tim Keller's life, teaching, and ministry. And each chapter is a theme, and then he takes the best out of Keller's work. And in some ways, it's almost easier to read than Keller himself because he's distilling it at a really accessible level. So that's book number one.
Okay, book number one.
Commend that to everybody who's listening because that book has won a number of like best book, Christian Book of the Year awards, okay?
Fantastic.
So you need to get it, Mike.
I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it on audiobook.
Separate book that I'm reading right now is called The Beechers, America's Most Influential Family. So Harriet Beecher Stowe, her father, Lyman Beecher, was the father of, I think, 10 kids, maybe 11, I can't remember. And what you find, what you find out when you look at history is all of his kids were incredibly influential in their own right. And so I'm just interested in like what kind of family culture he was creating and cultivating that led his kids to be like so influential, so marked by a desire to impact the world for the positive for Christ. Although some of them went a little skewed theologically, but By and large, these kids did well. Yeah, exactly. So those are two of my books.
All right, those are the two books. Write that down. Write that down, listeners. All right, Missouri Synod, Wisconsin Synod, or ELCA? That was a little esoteric.
That's a Lutheran nerd question,
Okay.
Well, I don't have exactly a Lutheran. Well, it's funny. I don't have a Lutheran background proper, but do you know this? My grandfather was Missouri Synod pastor. You knew that? Okay. So I'm going to go Missouri Synod.
That's correct answer. Moving on.
But I don't know I don't really know anything else. So.
All right. This one for the theologians. Okay. If God is all powerful, can he make a rock? I want you to settle this once and for all, so large that he himself cannot lift it.
that's a funny question.
True or false? Someone has threatened to leave Engedi because you talk about IU too much from the stage. That is true. It was me. That is true.
I was going to say.
That is me.
Not to my knowledge, but I wouldn't be surprised.
It's definitely me.
I have heard stories, and it's funny because you asked earlier about pushback that maybe has come with talking about controversial things and whatnot. And I have not gotten a whole lot directly. Mostly what I get is from people who really appreciate biblical stands.
Yeah.
But I did just hear a couple of stories of different people who have walked out during church. And it's funny, the church is big enough and there are enough people out in front of me that I don't know, are you going to go to the bathroom?
Right.
Are you going to get coffee? Do you have an emergency meeting?
Yeah. Kids.
I don't know what's going on. So that was the first time I'd heard, they said, I'm done with this. So it wasn't because I was talking about IU. It's because of other, let's say, more biblical issues.
You know, you can't win them all.
Even though IU's team has had a greatness of biblical proportions, right?
Indeed, they have. The people would like to hear more about IU basketball, but it's conspicuously absent from the sermons is the IU basketball. But moving on,
I hope the shift.
Let's see. What is the worst dad joke that you have told from the stage? We want to hear the cringiest joke that you have let go.
I would really have to process that to come up with one. And I say that because
There's too many.
There's too many. I don't plan. The dad humor in particular is generally not planned.
You are genuinely earnest. It just happens. It just flows.
Oh. Yeah. So it's not like, oh, I've got this joke in my pocket. I will say the most cringy for my kids is anytime dad's probably talking about sex.
Without a doubt.
Somebody just told me they were listening to the, they were traveling and they were watching the message with their daughters, and their daughter's like, do we have to listen to Pastor Brian talk about his sex life?
That's how you know you're doing it right. That's how you know you're doing it right.
Take their medicine.
Don't you hate it when people one-up you, Brian?
I don't love the spirit of one-upness, but I love excellence in others.
I loathe it.
You just one-upped me in your loathing. This guy has planned for this stuff. Our producer, Chuck, he can barely keep it together here.
I have notes. Let's see.
Speaking of dad jokes.
A good way to grow at a large church is, finish the sentence.
Yes. Get connected, get connected, get connected. That could be a serving opportunity, could be a group, but ultimately growth is going to come as you get into community.
Is there really a dangerous prayer to pray?
Trick question.
Like the one for patience.
Trick question. Yeah. My belief is that on the one hand, the more you're willing to open up yourself to say, God, whatever you want, wherever you want, you could argue, oh, that's a dangerous prayer to pray because God can take you anywhere. But yet, I believe the best place you can be is in the center of God's will. So that's even back to the whole calling into ministry, and somebody else is going to be called into something else that's more difficult and dangerous than what I'm in. And I say, if you're in obedience to Christ, no matter where that plays out, you're in the best possible place you can be. I don't know if that's supposed to be a funny question, but you got a serious answer.
And we love it. This we're having a good time.
Yeah.
A powerful prayer life is, finish the sentence.
I'd say a powerful prayer life. I'm going to have to use multiple. There's going to be commas in this one. A powerful prayer life is consistent. It's humble/dependent. It is expectant for God to show up in big ways. It is faith-filled that God can and will do what His Word promises He will do. And lastly, I would say it's marked by, and this is related to dependence, but a spirit of desperation that says, I need God. These are not just words I am mouthing. They come out of a heart that says, apart from His supernatural power and presence, this will not happen the way that God wants it to happen.
That is fantastic. And a good note to go out on.
All right.
But before we do, I have one small exercise to do. When I was here last, I didn't feel like I got to say everything I wanted to say. And I left thinking, man, if I had just gotten a chance to say that, I'd give this much money. And this, Brian, is that much money, right?
Oh, my gosh. Hold on. I got to see it. I got to see what you're showing.
This is that much money.
Oh, my gosh.
Do you know how the gospel is a free gift from God by grace and not by works, and all that we need to do is to receive that gift?
Mm-hmm.
This is not like that. You're going to have to dance a little bit. All right. You willing to dance for God's people?
We'll see what that means.
I have in my bag a couple of nice, crisp, flying pea hats.
Oh, my gosh.
It's going to be great, Brian. Now, it's important. We're going to do this, and we're going to do this together.
Okay.
I got matchy hats.
All right.
Matchy hats. We're going to do this together. This is going to be fantastic.
My brother-in-law is going to love this.
This is going to be great. He just needs to listen to the last 5 minutes of this.
Tighten this thing up. Yep.
That's fine. You're not going to keep it anyway.
No.
I got something for you. No, it's fine. You don't have to keep it. Mm-hmm. This is important. Everyone knows this is not a tie. This is to kingdom builders, right? So God's going to get His, but it's up to Brian on whether kingdom builders gets there or not.
Okay,
we're just going to need to hear. People want to hear a little boiler up for kingdom builders. Can I get a boiler up for kingdom builders, Brian?
So, okay, this is ignorance, but when you're saying boiler up, you just go boiler up.
Boiler up.
Boiler up.
Boiler up for kingdom builders.
Boiler up for kingdom builders.
One more time, Brian, if people can't hear you.
Boiler up for kingdom builders.
That is fantastic, Brian.
That includes you too, Alan. I know you're a Boiler fan. You're listening to this right now.
Brian has earned himself a nice, we'll exchange that. That is a nice, we'll take that one.
Hold on. Let's, Look at this, and this is a nice hat.
It's a nice hat.
Indiana football, no
Indiana
doubt.
Football, which I think is fair. Brian has worked for it, everybody, and I think that's fair.
Oh,
that's fantastic.
It even fits better, honestly.
You can tell
these are made for Hoosier heads.
Must be the smaller brain. This comes size 86 for larger brains, I guess. This fantastic.
Well, I'm glad we did Boiler Up, because these resources will be used for Kingdom Builders, and
well worth it.
And thank you guys. You guys have been a big part of Kingdom Builders this year, and it's awesome to see that. And God has just done remarkable things through the generosity of our church. So yeah, thank you for being part of that. Man.
No, thank you for being the vision caster for that. I hope the people got a chance to know you and know the ministry a little bit better. And with that said, please make sure you like and subscribe, rate and review, because it helps us tell the story about what God's doing in His kingdom. Thanks for coming in, Brian.
There we go. Thanks to your thanks own for podcast. Having me at my own podcast. And Mike, man, I love you. I love your bride. You guys are an amazing team and couple, and you're leaders in our community, and not just leaders in your business. You're leaders for health in our community. You're leaders for just what it means to follow Jesus in our community. And you are the true test of great parents is how their kids are doing. And you guys are raising some great, great kids. So
it has been a pleasure.
Well done.
Thank you.
Yeah.
God be praised. Awesome.
Amen.